Our text this morning is from the book of Exodus in chapter 20. And it's one simple verse, four words: you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Father, we ask this morning that you would come and speak to us from your word. We're thankful for your word. And it's something that we need to employ in our lives and obey. And that's why you give us your Spirit, to empower us to obey your word. So, Father, what we know not, teach us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name. Modern philosophy, the stuff that is sort of in the air you breathe, it's in the movies that you watch, whether you realize it or not, the books that you read, the classes that your students are taking at the university and even at the high school level. Modern philosophy attempts to tell us that life is, at a very fundamental level, meaningless. That is the official view. Now, very few people will come out and say that explicitly. Some will. But what we're taught is that you and I are simply a cosmic accident, that we are the product of matter plus energy plus time plus random chance, that we have no meaning and no purpose, that we are simply a cosmic hiccup who will cease to exist in a very short time, even that our sense of consciousness is an illusion. And so we find, for instance, in the words of Jean-Paul Sartre, the existentialist philosopher, things that he puts in the mouths of his characters in one of his novels, a book named Nausea. And it says, he says, and through one of his characters, every existent is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. The French Impressionist painter Paul Gauguin was found to have painted on one of his canvases in bright red letters, "From whence do we come? Why are we here? Where are we going?" And coming to modern philosophy for answers, he chose not to prolong himself out of weakness any longer, and like any good existentialist, eventually killed himself. Or Ernest Hemingway, someone whose stories I enjoy, though they are dark. And Hemingway, who also killed himself in Ketchum, Idaho in the 1960s, said, "Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness." And so it's understandable that many in our culture have decided that your life is only valuable if somebody assigns value to it. If you can produce something, if you can contribute somehow, if you can pull your own weight. And nowhere is this clearer than on the ideological cutting edge of the debates on abortion and euthanasia. And so in the November 13th, and I'm dating myself a little bit here because things have progressed, but in the November 13th, 2000 issue of Christianity Today, we find an article on the attempt to pass a law in that time which says that any baby which exists outside of its mother's womb, which has a heartbeat and respiration, is to be considered a person by the Constitution. They tried to pass a law that says any baby living outside of its mother's body is a person. Let that sink in for a minute. And in Christianity Today, they write, "Indeed, several senators have made clear that they are willing to extend abortion rights to include the elimination of already born infants." Referred to by Newsweek columnist George Will as the Infanticide Caucus, this group includes Senators Russ Feingold, Frank Lautenberg, and Barbara Boxer. During Senate debate on partial birth abortion, Boxer would not definitively agree that a born child is protected by the Constitution and cannot be killed. According to constitutional scholar Robert P. Gage, who teaches political philosophy at Princeton University, the intellectual groundwork justifying infanticide is already in place. In his testimony before the Constitution Subcommittee, George quoted his Princeton colleague Peter Singer and American University professor Jeffrey Ryman, both of whom have claimed that newborn infants do not qualify as persons with constitutional protections. Ryman claims that newborns do not possess, quote, in their own right, a property that makes it wrong to kill them, and predicts that there will, quote, be permissible exceptions to the rule against killing infants that will not apply to the rule against killing adults and children. Peter Singer, interestingly enough, is Jewish and is the child of Holocaust survivors. And his family was murdered because they were not considered human by the Nazis. And for whatever reason, he's decided that animals can have a right not to be murdered, but babies don't. Some of you will perhaps remember, it's been a while now, the case of Terry Schiavo, who suffered some sort of unexpected heart difficulty and whose brain was damaged by a lack of oxygen and thus was under constant medical care. And her husband requested, and the courts granted, that food and water be withheld from her until she died. Her parents desperately tried to get an injunction to stop it, and the courts refused. Writing not long after that event, R.C. Sproul said, "What happened to Terry Schiavo is symbolic and illustrative of a significant shift in the structure of our culture. Though there are many complex issues here that we can discuss, what we have just witnessed is the willful starving and dehydration of a living human being. If we did that to one of our pets, we would be arrested. If we did that to a convicted killer on death row in one of America's prisons, we would be charged with cruel and unusual punishment." Pope John Paul II wrote a papal encyclical in the late 90s called Humanum Vitae, and he got it exactly right. He said, "We have created for ourselves a culture of death." In contrast, the Bible presents the human person as one who has innate dignity and value simply because human beings are made in the image of God and because human life is God's gift. Human life is the most valuable thing in the world, and to end it is God's prerogative alone. The Bible is clear. Life is a gift from Almighty God, and no one ought to be deprived of it except in very special circumstances. The Hebrew words that we have in the structure of the commandment literally translate to no murder. It's not a good translation, the old King James Version, "thou shalt not kill." It's no murder. In other words, it does not cover killing in the context of things like lawful war or public justice. For instance, deadly force used by a law enforcement officer as a last resort to try and restrain somebody from evil and from violence and from attempting to kill somebody else, and in the case of capital punishment. Indeed, the Bible actually mandates capital punishment for certain offenses. We're also allowed to defend ourselves. Those kinds of killings are regrettable, certainly painful, but ultimately permissible under the Word of God. The intent of this commandment is that we should do all that is within our power to preserve the lives and the souls of others and the lives and the souls of ourselves. And so we ask ourselves, as we have been asking in each of these commandments, what are the sins forgiven, or I'm sorry, the sins forbidden, and what are the duties required by the sixth commandment? Well, the first sin forbidden by the sixth commandment is pretty obvious and straightforward. I bet you can get it almost immediately. It's murder. Murder. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And yet, in Chicago, recently, the murder count was somewhere along 20 people per week on average. That's just one city in one state in these vast United States in this great big world. You see, once you break the link between a personal creator God and his creation, anarchy always results. Mr. Nietzsche, the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, said, "If God is dead, then all things are permissible." And ultimately, murder will end up being permissible if we decide that God is dead. Secondly, abortion. Abortion has been justified in the past on the grounds that a baby is not a human being, it is a potential human being. That's interesting and hypocritical. You know, we have a federal law protecting American eagles. And if you go and disturb the nest of an eagle and crush or damage one of the eggs such that the bird inside of the egg dies, you are given the same sentence that you would get if you had killed a full-grown live eagle. The law does not consider an eagle in an egg a potential eagle and thus disposable. It considers it an eagle. But a baby not born, and now we're seeing in some places, in some cases, a baby born, is argued to be not a human being. You know, it's when you want to hurt somebody or do something wrong to a group of people, the first thing you do is deny their humanity. That's what happened with black people. That's what happened with Jewish people in Nazi Germany. And that's what happens with babies now. Oh, you can own that. That's not a person. That's four-fifths of a person. You can go ahead and own that person at Dreamlike Property because they're not a person. Oh, these Jews, these vermin, these Untermenschen, subhuman, we can kill them. They're vermin. These babies, they're a burden. We can kill them. It's interesting that the boomer generation was, for most of my life, the biggest generation in terms of just numbers. And my generation, Generation X, was on the small side. Part of the reason my generation was on the small side is because since abortion became legal in the 70s, there were over 30 million abortions. In other words, my generation should have been bigger than the boomer generation. But so many of us were murdered in our mother's wombs. No previous generation in human history has been as guilty of violating the Sixth Commandment as our generation. Thirdly, what is forbidden? Euthanasia. In Holland, more than 40% of deaths are by a doctor's who are executing their patients. And once again, we're permitted to look at Christianity Today in an article that they wrote, and they said, "The bill legalizing mercy killing and doctor-assisted suicide overwhelmingly passed through the Dutch parliament yesterday by a vote of 104 to 40. The New York Times notes that both are widely accepted throughout the country. 2,216 patients were reported as killed by their doctors in assisted suicide cases last year. But because the procedure is officially illegal, many went unreported. The New York Times says that the actual number is around 5,000. The BBC adds another statistic. More than half of Dutch doctors have performed, quote, a mercy killing, though there are many stipulations in the bill. The doctor must know the patient well and must be convinced that the request is voluntary, etc. The patient doesn't even have to be terminally ill to be killed. And children as young as 16 may request assisted suicide without their parents' knowledge. What was a strange aberration in Europe is now standard procedure in our neighbor to the north, Canada. Fourth thing, what is forbidden by the Sixth Commandment? The harboring of hatred, envy, or unforgiveness in your heart towards another person. Also to gossip about that person. And to do things that would kill their reputation. That's hidden murder. If we look at the book of James in chapter 3 and verse 6, God's word says something very powerful to us. James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, or reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." You say to yourself, well, I just, you know, said nasty things about somebody, untrue things about somebody, took him down a peg in the eyes of others. That's not as bad as what Jeffrey Dahmer did. And God says, yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Fifthly, we can violate the sixth commandment by neglecting to tell someone the truth about the dangers of hell and how to avoid those dangers. In Ezekiel chapter 3, in our Old Testament, we have a wonderful warning given by God through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, Jeremiah, Lamentations, there we go. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." You will have delivered your soul. One of the old Puritan divines who actually helped write the Westminster Confession, rather, talks about ministers in this respect in his Meditations on the Sixth Commandment. He talks about ministers being extra culpable. And this is what he says. "Ministers are murderers who either starve or poison or infect souls. They that starve souls when they're told to feed the flock of God which is among you, 1 Peter 5:2, these feed themselves and starve the flock. Either through non-residing, they do not preach, or through insufficiency, they cannot. There are so many in the ministry who are so ignorant, and they have need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Was he fit to be a preacher in Israel, think you, who, being asked for something concerning the Decalogue, answered that he never saw any such book? Secondly, those that poison souls. Such are heterodox ministers who poison people with error. The basilisk poisons herbs and flowers by breathing on them. So the breath of heretical ministers poisons souls. The Socinian who would rob Christ of his Godhead, the Arminian who by advancing the power of the will would take off the crown from the head of free grace, the antinomian who denies the use of the moral law to a believer as if it were antiquated and out of date, poisons men's souls. Error is as damnable as vice. There shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, 2 Peter 2:1. Thirdly, those that infect souls by their scandalous lives. Let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, Exodus 19:22. Ministers who by their places are nearer to God should be holier than others. The higher the elements are, the purer they are. Air is purer than water, and fire is purer than air. The higher men are in office, the holier they should be." This is akin to a minister or even a normal Christian who would withhold the good news of the gospel and the warnings about not believing the gospel and not relying on Jesus Christ are like a doctor who willfully withholds information about the condition of a patient from that patient when they have a deadly disease because they don't want to, you know, upset the patient. They don't want them to undergo all that stress and distress. And this is why Jesus commands us to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, because people are perishing. Their bodies will die no matter what, and they will face God. And if we don't tell them how to live forever, how to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, we're sending them off to a Christless eternity while we fiddle, because we wouldn't want to do anything that makes us uncomfortable. We wouldn't want to do anything that's impolite. And their souls die when we don't tell the truth. Sixthly, what else is forbidden? Well, suicide, including the slow motion suicide of alcohol to excess, food to excess, tobacco to excess, or illegal drugs. It is wrong to cause one's own death. It is selfish. It leaves carnage behind in the lives of others. You see, we don't actually have the right to deprive others of us. This is the ultimate act of defiance against Almighty God. We say to ourselves over and over again, it's my life. No, it's not. Ezekiel 18:4, 1 Samuel 2:6, all souls are mine, says the Lord. These Dutch doctors who now give suicide pills to those who are tired of life are the same kind of doctors who will routinely give their dying patients the means to take their own life only after determining that a patient isn't just depressed or in need of a new medication. So, for instance, in Vanderbilt University Medical School, there's a guy named Dr. John Flexner who teaches death, dying, and bereavement courses. And he says, if a terminal patient wants to die, there is a way that he can help. I say, quote, I'm giving you this prescription medicine and this sleeping pill, and for God's sake, don't ever take them together or take too many of them because that would kill you. And why do they do that? Well, it's because they don't believe what the Bible says. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, judgment. Now, please hear and understand, I'm a hospice chaplain, have been a hospice chaplain. Hospice is near and dear to my heart. We're not talking about withdrawing extraordinary means which only prolong the dying process. That's not what's in view here. We're not talking about necessary medication for pain control during hospice. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is people who are choosing to end things earlier than God has decreed. Seventhly, we can violate the sixth commandment by neglecting the outward means of grace, whereby God has offered salvation to all who will come to him. In other words, we're supposed to come to church. And the sixth commandment teaches us that it is wrong not to come to church. And to come to a church where the word of God is preached and the sacraments are available. For a Christian to skip church is a violation of the fourth commandment. For the unconverted to skip church is a violation of the sixth commandment. They are killing their souls. Life is short and death is certain. And we need not and we must not procrastinate in coming to Christ. Eighthly, we violate the sixth commandment by refusal to place Christ at the center of our own lives as Lord and Savior, leading to our own spiritual destruction. To do this is to commit spiritual suicide. Well, I don't know about you, but we're more than halfway through the Ten Commandments now, and for some of you, this hasn't been a comfortable ride, for all of us probably, really. And as a matter of fact, it might have been sitting on a porcupine. When you get to the first commandment and you go, okay, I'm not supposed to have any other gods. I thought I was doing okay there. And then you unfolded that one and I realized I'm not doing very good. Well, let's go on to the second one. Oh, that's even worse. Let's go on to the third one. Oh, I don't even want to discuss that. The fourth one, I didn't realize that even still counted. The fifth one, oh, I forgot to call my mother. The sixth one, well, I thought I'd at least be able to have this one in the win column. But I can see that I've made a hash of it too. And maybe you're beginning to have a hard time holding on to the notion that you're a good person. That might be depressing to you. I mean, this is not the pick-me-up that you think church ought to be. Well, I've got great news for you. I've got a marvelous pick-me-up for you. It's called the free offer of the gospel. You see, the message of the gospel is not go out, try a little harder to be good, and come back next week. That's not good news. That's depressing news. And if that's the message that you've been getting from any of my sermons, well, then I've made a hash of things. So let me state as clearly as I know how the free offer of the gospel, and it consists of two parts, really. Part one, there is amnesty in Christ Jesus for those who will admit their need and come to Christ Jesus. You know, in South Africa, after they had the change of regimes and the apartheid regime fell, they had to figure out how to deal with the monstrosities of the past. And the leadership, particularly a man named Desmond Tutu, I think they were very wise. And they had something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And you could come and you could admit your crimes to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and publicly state in detail what you had done. And you would be given amnesty. That's a lot the way God works. And some of the stories that came out of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission were horrible. And these people were given pardon. Well, some of the stories that would come out of your life are horrible. And Jesus will give you pardon if you come. Maybe I've hit a nerve because you've had an abortion. You got bad advice from a doctor. You made some decisions about a loved one's end-of-life care that you wouldn't have made if you'd thought about things a little more carefully. Maybe you've become convinced about the sin of reputation murder and gossip, and guilt is eating you alive. Friends, there's forgiveness at the cross of Christ if you would just come. Secondly, there is transformation that comes with the amnesty. You can become, via the Holy Spirit, the kind of person who cheerfully keeps God's law because you want to. I mean, you think about singing the song we sang, I just want to be like him. What did Jesus do? He perfectly kept the law of God. You can't be like him and not keep the law of God. You can become the kind of person who from the inside is like him so that what comes out of you is the right thing, not the wrong thing. It'll take a while. You'll never be perfect in this life. That's what the amnesty is for. But you can actually be transformed into the kind of person who loves to honor God by keeping his law. So that these things are no longer a burden for you, but a joy. And you'll actually want to from the inside. You'll wake up Sunday morning and go, hot dog, I get to go to worship today. I get to spend my whole day with Jesus uninterrupted and undistracted. I've been looking forward to this all week. I get to honor my parents. They're not perfect, but they are a precious gift. I get to enjoy the delights of intimacy exclusively with the spouse that God gave me. What a joy. I'm free from that bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred which used to make up my life. It no longer eats me up inside. Thank God I'm free of that. I'm content for the first time in my life with what I have. There's no more gnawing desire for more, more, more. No envy of anybody else because they've got more than I've got. Now I'm free to enjoy the house I've got, the car I've got, the job I've got, the salary I've got, the husband I've got, the body that God gave me. I've become a truthful person now. There's no more need for image management. No need to try and remember who I've told what. No need to hide or cover anything. I'm free. Let the IRS audit me. I don't care. There's nothing to find. Let my employer examine my work. I've got nothing to hide. Let my wife see the Visa bill or my cell phone or my browser history. I haven't bought anything or been anywhere or done anything I wasn't supposed to do. And you can become that kind of person, not from the outside in by constantly stumping your impulses and stifling them down, but from the inside out by having those wrong impulses killed and the right ones put into place. That's why the Bible says that what the world calls freedom is really a cage. And why slavery to Christ is the purest and truest freedom that there is. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the real question this morning is, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from sin and death and hell and slavery? And do you want to be free to life and peace and freedom and joy? If you do, all you have to do is cast yourself at the feet of Christ. Ask him to enter into your life. Place all of your confidence in him, ask him to forgive you for your sin, and begin the process of transforming you from the inside out. And if part of you wants that and part of you doesn't, then ask him to help you with the part that doesn't. He promises he will do those things, and he always keeps his promises. I'm going to do something I almost never do. And as we're singing our closing song, if you would like to respond to the free offer of the gospel, you don't have to do it this way, but you can. Come up here, and I'll pray with you. Amen and amen.